This morning, as we continue to study the theme of worship, we want to begin to direct our thoughts to a new topic. Up to this point, we have been considering several things about our worship. We first of all discussed the essence of our worship. And underneath the essence of our worship, we discovered that worship must be focused on the right person, and that is to be on God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also discovered that worship must accomplish the right purpose. And the purpose of worship is that we might bring glory to His name, that we would give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. And then we consider that the right worship must conform to the right pattern. John chapter 4, verse 24 tells us that they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. It's to be a spiritual activity. And in truth, or according to the Word of God, it's to be spiritual. It's to be scriptural. We then have been taking our time next to consider the elements of worship. So we have discussed the element of prayer. We've discussed the element of praise, or singing and lifting our voice in song. We consider the element of presenting of our offering to the Lord. Last week we looked at the thought of preaching and how that is central to our worship. And before all of that, we said that we had to begin our worship with a heart prepared, ready to come and worship the Lord as we ought. This morning, we're going to tackle another topic, and we're going to tackle the topic of worship style. Our message is simply entitled, Does Style Matter? When it comes to worship, does it matter what style of worship we use? Before we consider, though, this topic together, would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank You today for the opportunity to be able to come again and look into Your Word. We thank You that the Word of God gives us all that we need for life and godliness. It teaches us all truth. We thank You that the Spirit of God, who authored the Word of God, now lives within our heart, desiring to make that truth known to our hearts. And may He today guide us in this truth. But Lord, I believe it's important when we consider the worship of the church to consider the style in which we worship. So Lord, I pray that You would guide us and direct us and help us now in these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. We have taken our time to lay out a foundation for what worship is all about. We've looked at the essence and the elements of that worship. We know what's to be included. The question is, does it matter how we carry out that worship to the Lord? Does it matter how we sing? Does it matter what the service is designed like? Does it matter the styles that we use? You and I live in a day and age where it is popular to offer to people a variety of choices when it comes to worship. In fact, churches will advertise the variety in which they offer their people to come and worship the Lord. And so with that thought in mind, we have to ask, does it matter? There are some various styles. There are three basic styles of worship that we often see or advertise. There are many that get added along the way, but let me just mention three of them this morning. There is traditional worship. Traditional worship is similar to what we do here. It involves the singing of hymns, the anthems from the choir. There's a message from the pastor. It is very conservative in nature. We would call that a traditional style of service. But it's becoming very popular today to have a contemporary service, a modern style service. That service is more to the atmosphere like a concert or that of Broadway. A pastor might offer some insights, but in a very informal setting where everyone is made to feel good about themselves. But there is much music, much performance, much entertainment. It's a contemporary style. Perhaps maybe the most popular of all styles today is the blended style. The blended style of service is where we try to appease all who attend our services. We mix a little tradition with a little bit of modern. We try to appease the masses. So we have our bands up there, we have our choir, we sometimes even have the organ, and it plays, you know, loud, and we think it's very good because it reminds us of traditional worship. And the pastor will give a message, and he might relax a little bit here or there along the way, but the reality is we try to blend it all together. Here's the question. Does it matter which style we choose? Does God have anything to say about what our worship ought to look like? Does God have anything to say as to what is pleasing unto Him? Does it matter the style of music, the style of service that we have? Again, to many in our world today, the view is that worship is a matter of personal choice. Each worshiper has the right to choose the form of worship that is most pleasing to him. That's why we offer choices. If you come at 8:45, you can enjoy a traditional style of worship. In between that, we'll have a short Sunday school, and 11 o'clock, you can be there for the contemporary service if that's more to your liking. Now, by the way, the reason we offer those in that order is because most people that attend the traditional services are going to be a little older in nature, and they'll be up and moving, so they can actually make it for 8:45. Those who want to come to the contemporary service are still in bed at 8:45. But we offer the choice because it's up to you to decide. You can worship God as you please. You can worship God in a way that you think is best. So again, we ask, does God care about the style of our worship? And folks, as we go through our passages this morning, I think we're going to understand that the answer to that question is yes. God does care about the style of worship that we use. Now, folks, we're not going to study the various styles, and we're not going to look at all the things that relate to them. But we are going to consider this truth. God does care. And how we know that He cares. How can you and I be sure that God cares about the style of worship? Why should we care? I want to give you a couple things to consider with me this morning. Number one, would you consider this? God punishes wrong worship. God punishes wrong worship. As you and I begin to learn how we know that God cares about our worship style, it's important that you understand that God punishes those who utilize wrong worship. Perhaps the first example of that is found in the book of Genesis and the story of Cain and Abel. We know the story rather well. We know that one's offering was acceptable, that being Abel's. He brought to him, up to the Lord, the firstling of the flock. He brought a blood, a sacrifice to the Lord. Cain's, on the other hand, was rejected of God. Rejected because he brought to the Lord the works of his hands, the fruit of the ground. And he brought what he thought God should accept from him. Not what God said was acceptable unto him. The one was accepted, the other was rejected. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, the Lord responds to Cain because Cain is now angry that God would not accept his worship. Cain thought God was unfair, that he had the right to come and worship God as he pleased, according to what made him feel good about himself. He chose his own style of worship. Notice what God says. Chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 6 and 7. The Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." God said in relation to worship, those who do what is acceptable to Him, that is pleasing to Him according to His Word, if you do well, there is acceptance. But those who refuse to accept the truth of God's word, he says, I will punish, I will reject you. Cain came to God in his way and found that God would not accept his worship designed by him. Therefore, we conclude that man must approach unto God according to the prescribed way or in a right style. I've asked you now to turn over to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we have what we commonly call the Ten Commandments or the moral law of God. When you come to Exodus chapter 20, we find the first legislation that God gives in relation to worship. In these Ten Commandments, we realize that they can be broken down into two basic categories. The first four commandments are really commandments that deal with our relationship to God. And the last six of those commandments deal with our relationship to man. So God gives to us some commandments that we are to follow, the moral law. And by the way, the moral law continues today. So you can't come to the Ten Commandments and say, well, Paul said, we're not under the law, but under grace. The moral law, folks, supersedes everything else. It remains. This isn't about tradition. This isn't dietary laws. This is the moral law of God. He says, there are some things that I command in relation to me, and some things I command in relation to you and your relationship with other people. I want you to focus with me this morning, though, on just the first two of those first four. And as we look at that first section that relate to God, we're going to find that those first two commandments deal with worship. So look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter 20, beginning with me, if you would, at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. These first two commandments deal with worship. The first commandment is very simply stated there in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You and I have no right to worship anything other than God. We have no right to exalt anyone above Him. He alone is preeminent. He alone is worthy of worship. There is none like unto our God, none who should be exalted before Him. He's first. And we are to have no other gods before Him. We are to recognize Him as God alone. First commandment. The second one, verse 4 and 5. Can be simply put to us this way, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The second assumes the first is being followed. We are not to make God in our likeness. We are to worship Him who is God alone, according to what He has prescribed and what He has revealed unto us. So we are not to make of God little idols to which we bow down. We are not to make ourselves an image that in our mind represents God in our fashion, in our thinking. We are to worship God according to truth that He reveals. And God says there is a right way for you to worship me, who is the right God. You are to have no other gods before me. And you are not to make for yourselves a graven image. Here's what we learn from those two commandments. God declares, first of all, his disdain for wrong worship. He has made his declaration that there is wrong worship and it is not pleasing unto him. And it must be forsaken. God has given a clear command. We are under obligation to obey that command. And these commands deal with our worship. Again, the first commandment, God's people are instructed to worship only God. God declares that he hates when we worship any other false god. That was a problem for the Israelites. All the nations around them had their gods that they worshipped. Baal, Molech, and others. And God says, you are to worship no other gods but me. I alone am God. He is not a god amongst gods. He is God alone. So he says, I have a disdain for those who worship false gods. The second commandment, there's a slight distinction. Here we find that God prohibits the use of images or idols in that worship. And God says, I don't like, I despise, I hate those who come to me, the right God, in the false way. In idolatry, even if you say, well, this image is for God, folks, much of what takes place in other denominations, and one of the largest churches in the world, the Catholic Church, they have all of their little idols and they claim it's to be worshiping God. God says, I have a problem with you worshiping me in the wrong way. He declares that to us. Dr. Reimers summarized these two commandments this way. He says, God has particular ideas about how people should and should not worship him. In other words, it is not enough to worship the right God. The Lord also demands that people worship him in the right way. Moreover, he claims the prerogative to determine what constitutes right worship. Does God care how we worship him? Yes, he does. He has declared to us a disdain for wrong worship. He has given commands to us as to how we must worship him. We are to worship only him, and we are to worship only him in the right way. Style of worship matters to God. And you and I must settle in our heart that God has predetermined that which is pleasing to him, and we are to ensure that the style of our worship is in accord to his desires. Now again, you say, Pastor, we're not talking about the various styles, but folks, listen. I've explained to you the various styles briefly this morning. And I think if we're thinking through those styles of worship, we would realize that they violate what is the essence of worship. And in many times, they violate what are the elements of worship. When you design worship to be pleasing unto man and what they like, what they enjoy, or you offer to them a choice that says, come worship God in a way that best fits you, does that not violate the essence of worship? That is to be focused on God and not on man? Does it not violate the purpose, which is to bring glory to God? Because now it says that the purpose is pleasing you who sit by. Are we worshiping God according to the pattern of spirit and truth? Is it a spiritual activity or is it a physical activity, an emotional experience? Evaluate for yourself the styles of worship based on the essence and on the elements of worship.
God says that He expects us to pray. He expects us to praise. He expects us to present our offerings to the Lord. He expects there to be the preaching of the Word of God and us to come with a heart prepared with one purpose in mind, and that is to exalt and glorify the Lord. Contemporary worship does not do that. Nor do many of the blended services. Now let me say this to you. And this is why I'm challenging us with these thoughts. Because sometimes, folks, traditional worship doesn't do it either. But the essence and elements are important. But I want you to settle in your heart, God does care how we worship. There is a right way and there is a wrong way. Style matters. You say, well, Pastor, the world is changing. Yes, it is. And we can still be relevant to the changes, i.e. PowerPoint. That doesn't take away, though, from the essence or the elements of worship. A rock band up here does. The music director jumping around and waving his arms and saying, "Looking at me while I sing," takes away from God. And we're exalting other things other than God at that point in time. I think we need to be very careful what happens and what is said from this platform and what is sung. Because it is not designed for men. It is designed to worship God and Him alone. And God says, "I care about style." And He says, "I have a disdain for those who refuse to worship me as we ought." To discern the severity of God's disdain for wrong worship, I want you to take note with me of the last part of verse 5. God has declared His disdain, and I want you to see how severe He considers wrong worship. Verse 5 says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God." Notice, "I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Folks, that is awful strong language from God. That those who refuse to worship me properly, notice all, first of all, how God views it. He says they hate Him. Those who choose to worship God their way, by their means, by their thoughts, for their pleasure, God says their actions are the actions of one that hates Him. That word "hate" there means to scorn. It has the idea to count as an enemy. Think about that for a moment. We're rather passe about worship style. Come to God however you want. Come to God in any means that you want. And God says those who worship me improperly are committing acts that say they hate me. They scorned me. They don't view me as their God, but instead almost as the enemy. That's awful harsh words from God. But He says that's how He alone views it. Second, I want you to note that God says that He will punish those who worship Him improperly. That leads us to the second thought this morning. Not only does God declare His disdain for wrong worship, God demonstrates His disdain for wrong worship. God says He will punish those that worship Him improperly. Verse 5 says, "He visits the iniquity of false worship onto the children of the false worshiper, to the third and to the fourth generation." Now, folks, that sounds rather harsh. We're going to talk about that for a moment. But God says that false worship will bring about His visitation. Say, "Pastor, what does the word visiting mean?" According to the theological word book of the Old Testament, the word visiting means to exercise oversight over a subordinate. So that doesn't help. Let me give you a little further. This oversight can be in the form of an inspection. From that, we understand that God takes note of our worship. Do you realize that God oversees, He watches us as we worship? God, by the way, who is a spirit, sees whether or not we worship Him in spirit and in truth or not. He is able to visit with us. He is able to be with us. He inspects the worship. But it also carries the idea of taking action to bring about a change in the subordinate which is not acting properly. And that's what I think the concept is here. God says, not only do I see, but I take action to bring about a change. God demands that we worship Him properly, and He is worthy of that worship from you, from me. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the redeemer of men. He has the right to say, come, bow down, and worship me. That's not egotistical, that's right. And He also has the right to say, worship me according to my pleasure, according to my will. You and I have the right and the responsibility to obey in worship. And God says, those that refuse to worship me according to my will, according to my pleasure, who come for their own selves and their own devices, I will bring about judgment. I will bring a visitation. I will bring about change in them. And He says the means by which He does that is the visit to the fathers and to their children under the third and fourth generation. God says there's a negative effect for wrong worship. He will visit and punish those who refuse to worship Him properly. Folks, style of worship matters. He has declared His disdain. He will demonstrate that disdain. Again, the idea is those who worship God improperly will be punished along with their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Now, folks, time does not permit me to enter into the debate about those verses. There's been much debate about what it means when God says these things. But let me just say, it suffices to say that there are some who take thought with the fact that God would allow a negative consequence in the lives of those who do not commit themselves to sin. But God says there is a negative consequence to the children, to the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren of those who worship God falsely. Some would claim that's unjust, that's unfair. But folks, you and I know that's not the case. So why would God say that He would demonstrate His disdain unto the third and fourth generation? Without going into all the debate behind it, let me just suggest what I believe it has meaning for. God is giving to us the ultimate motivation for right worship. Again, I'm going to quote Dr. Reimers in what he says. He writes, to the most important duty of man, and that is worship, God has attached the most compelling motivation, that's our children. When a person thinks that the consequences for a sinful action will be limited to him alone, he may decide that the momentary pleasure is worth the penalty. Now, folks, let's just stop there for a moment and let's face fact. Sometimes in our own lives, we look at the reality and say, the penalty is worth the crime. Right? I need to be on the other side of the island. I'm starting off late, and it's worth it to me to pay the speeding fine for me to get there in enough time. I'll take my chances. God says when it comes to worship, that's not how He wants us to view it. Because worship of God matters. when we realize that God may punish his children for his waywardness, he may think again. Folks, from the very beginning, man has tried to come to God on his own terms, to offer to the Lord the worship that was pleasing to him. We saw that in the life of Cain. It has continued since then. But God demands that we come to him by his prescribed means. And God declares that the acts of false worship will not merely impact us, they will impact those after us. See, Pastor, why does God take it to the third and fourth generation? The third generation is your grandchildren. The fourth is your grandchildren. Why does God stop there? Why not the fifth, sixth, seventh? Why not continually? God, folks, is placing to your mind the people that you most likely will know. Most may live only to see, if they see, to their great-grandchildren. We don't usually see beyond that. The days of a man's life are 70 plus years. In that time, you will know your children, you will know your grandchildren, and you may know your great-grandchildren. God says that's as far as he goes. Because he wants you to think, he wants me to think, that worship matters. And if we worship God falsely, improperly, it is going to impact those that we will know. Think about that. That's a good motivation. For me to come to God as I ought. God says there is a punishment, there is a negative effect for those who don't worship me properly. I want you to notice something though, because I want to be clear about this, because some really are going to struggle. That just doesn't seem fair. God says that he will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. There is a consequence unto the third and fourth. Now, folks, God has the right not to bring it, but he also has the right to bring that judgment. It is unto. That doesn't mean that it can never be reversed. God is not making a blanket statement that every time you worship him falsely, your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren are going to be punished. What he's saying is there is the possibility of negative impact up unto the fourth generation for those that refuse to worship me properly. And again, I want to remind you, who's he talking about? He's talking about those who hate him. This isn't to the person that is in a church that doesn't have the right music style, the right worship, and they don't understand the issue. This is talking about a person who clearly decides, I will not worship God according to his word. I'm going to do it my way. That's Cain. Folks, there wasn't a whole lot of people on the earth at the time. And God had made it clear how he desired them to worship. There was to be the sacrifice of a lamb. And Cain said, I thank you, God, for your opinion, but my view is I'm coming to you my way. I work hard. I want it to be about me. And God said, I have no respect for that. Why? It's an act of hatred against God. And God says to those who make such a choice, there is a negative consequence unto the third and the fourth generation. You say, Pastor, that really is not the most exciting message you have ever preached. Matter of fact, it's kind of weighty. It gets better. Look at verse 6. Not only does God, folks, punish wrong worship, but God blesses right worship. Look at verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God says he will bless right worship. Matter of fact, God promises extraordinary blessing to those who love him, those who keep his commandments. Now again, what commandments is he talking about? Folks, up to this point, right? He's only given those two. Love me and keep my commandments concerning what? Worship. Those who love me and keep my commandments, God says, I will bless you. And a matter of fact, not only you, but unto thousands. Some commentators think what that says is basically thousands of generations. For the negative side, he said, to the third and fourth generation. On the positive side, he says, there's blessing to thousands of generations. And those that have studied it in Hebrew know much better than I do, and I take their word for it. The Lord gives to us a higher motivation here. See, in verse 5, there is fear. Fear is a form of motivation, albeit it is the lower form. But sometimes it is necessary because some people refuse any other form. Why do I want my children to obey? Fear of dad or love for dad? I want them to do it because of love for dad. I want them to do it because of love for mom. But when they refuse to do it by love, I will enact with fear that they will learn to love. God sometimes has to bring fear because it's the only thing people will respond to. But the higher motivation is love. To them who love me and keep my commandments, I will bless you to thousands of generations. I'm going to put everything in perspective, and I think Dr. Reimers again puts it into good perspective. When the positive and negative aspects of this principle are seen side by side, the fairness issue takes on a new perspective. The liability for sin is great, but it is limited to just the third and fourth generation. The potential for blessing, however, is virtually unlimited, 1,000 generations. He continues, the Lord has given fathers a great opportunity. Furthermore, if God punishes children for the sins of their fathers without telling us that he follows such a procedure, he might be unfair. He has not been secretive, however. And by the way, this is not hidden away, folks, in some obscure Old Testament passage. This was on the tablets of stone that the whole nation knew about. It was right out there in the open, right from the get-go. It's not like he hid it. It says, on the contrary, he has revealed the truth clearly and repeatedly. If there is still a degree of unfairness, it is not on God's part. He has given fathers a choice. They can give God wrong worship and God will punish their children, or they can worship God the way he wants and God will bless their children. When a father continues to ignore God's standards of worship in spite of the revealed consequences for his family, it is the father who is being unfair. Folks, he's right. It's not like God hasn't told us how to worship. It's not as if he hasn't explained to us what the essence of it is and what the elements are to be. It's not as if we were unknowing of all of this truth. It's not like he hid it from us. He has put it out in plain sight for all of us to see. And he says, I'll give you the motivations. First, I'll give you the negative motivation of fear. If you choose not to worship me properly, if you come to me your way by your style and your desire for pleasure, then there will be punishment under the third and fourth generation. Choice one. He says, however, you can also make choice two, which is to worship me according to my good pleasure, according to my design, and I will bless you unto thousands of generations. Choice is yours. Now, folks, who's being unfair if punishment is brought? It's not God. He says, I've given you two clear choices. To Adam and Eve, he gave two clear choices, did he not? You can obey me and enjoy the whole garden. Or you can disobey me and covet the one fruit that I say is not yours. Your choice. Well, God was wrong because he should have never put the tree there. No. God gave the choice and said, I will bless you immeasurably. for your obedience, the act of your will, or I will punish you for disobedience. And folks, the only thing that the disobedience proved was how much we loved self over God and how much we hated Him. And every sin is the same choice.
So I'm going to ask you a question again as we close. Do you think it matters how you worship? There's a temptation in our day today to bring in new styles of worship. Maybe we could grow the church, and folks are growing into massive proportion. 10 and 15 and 20, some 30 and 40,000 people in a stadium for worship under a contemporary style. Music and concerts, lights and lasers and smoke and all the things that would go on at a rock concert. People come out saying, "That was good today." By the way, I'm not sure how you actively participate in worship and when you're sitting in the nosebleed section of a stadium. There's a lot of temptation for us to change how we go about worship today. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of independent, fundamental, Bible-preaching churches that are considering that change. We won't go to the extreme of the liberals. We'll just blend it. I think we better be careful. Because God says it matters to Him. And folks, if it matters to God, it ought to matter to you and to me. Style of worship matters. Woe to the person. Woe to the pastor. And woe to the church that says, style is a matter of personal choice. No, it's not. God tells us how to worship. He has prescribed it. And says, I disdain those who worship me falsely. And I will demonstrate that through punishment. But I want to bless to thousands for those who love me and keep my commandments. It matters how we worship. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth that your word gives to us. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you make it so plain for us to see, to know. And Lord, you are not one that is hidden from us.